our main passage is, we're going to be in a couple scriptures, but our main passage today will be 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be also flipping over to the book of Philippians chapter 3 later in the message. So we'll be in 1 Corinthians 15, one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. Today we're going to be learning about the heavenly man. What will our bodies be like in heaven? You know, the world is really sick. Really sick with really a serious disease of suffering and decay. Our world is sick. And I know that I don't need to expound upon this point because so many of you guys are experiencing it right now. You're experiencing how sick the world is. And I don't mean it in a term of like, dude, that guy is just like sick. Like he's just, you know, gross. I mean, the world has a disease. You know, there has been this startling statistic. 1 in 1 humans die on earth today. And it's kind of a funny little quip, but that's a reality. And it breaks many of our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3:20 says, all go to one place, all from dust, and all return to dust. 55.3 million people die per year. 153,000 deaths per day. 6,390 deaths per hour. 107 deaths per minute. And 2 deaths per second. Now, this might seem like some emotionalist fact, but when we consider it, that one of these statistics might be one of our loved ones, it really hits close to home. And then you think about the countless people's lives that are affected by one death. You think about the 55.3 million deaths that happen around the world and all the lives that are touched and moved by that death. The world is sick. And this doesn't even include the suffering in our world. It's even greater illustrated by the worldwide suffering that leads to death. The top 9 causes for death in the world are forms of diseases and infection. Once again, suffering may seem unimportant until it's a loved one that we know that has a terminal disease or a debilitating disease. But some of the greatest suffering in this world is not even related to disease and infection. It's related to emotional and psychological trauma. And many of us have been the victims of horrors committed by fellow mankind. There's 250,000 rapes that occur in the world each year. Human rights groups estimate that anywhere between 12 million and 27 million people are enslaved, enforced, or bonded labor, child labor, sexual servitude, or involuntary servitude at any given time. There's still about 27 million slaves in the world today that are suffering. 53% of marriages end in divorce in this country. And there are 42 million abortions per year worldwide. And about 1 in 5 pregnancies worldwide end in abortion. I know I don't need to keep expounding, but our world is sick. It's really sick. It's really broken. There's a lot of problems going on. But there's also another factor when it comes to how sick our world is. It's called decay. Have you ever noticed even when your bodies are perfect, they still don't feel perfect? You know what I mean? Like, I am 26 years old, and I will tell you, like, if I started talking about what I don't like about my body, I might be stoned after church because you guys be like, you have no idea, you know? You have no idea what's coming your way, you know? You complain about, you know, an achy knee here. How about your whole entire body, man? But, you know, even when you were, like, in high school and, like, you know, playing sports and you're working out 5 times a day, did you notice your body still hurt and it was still hard to get up in the morning? And even when you're at your best, you never were still perfect. Never in your life have you, even when you're a baby, trust me, cast me into showing me, are you really happy in the way that you feel in your body? You know, you're never at home. Or have you ever been so tired that you feel like you just can't take another moment of life? I liked how Jim Elliot put it. He says, too weak to even demonstrate weakness, have come to such a state that I must desire to desire. The tears of my heart are frozen in my cold intellect. Have you ever gotten to that point where you're just so tired? There's just nothing. But there is even more devastation. You know, we also see devastating natural disasters that turn our communities upside down. And we've seen an increasing frequency in earthquakes, droughts, floods, hurricanes, tornadoes, landslides in recent years. Do you ever feel like the very ground that you stand upon is falling out from underneath you? That the very environment that you live in is trying to attack you? But the question is if we all experience death, we all experience suffering, we're all experiencing decay at some point, why are we so affected emotionally, mentally, when it hits close to home? Why are we so affected by it if it's so common? If it's a common thing that all mankind shares, why are we so affected by it? I have to tell you, there is this universal experiential intuition that shouts, life is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not right. It's not right. Life was designed to be different than it is. And in America, we try to mask it. And we go to doctors and we do everything we do. But we know still, when it gets to the end, life is not supposed to be this way. People aren't supposed to die on us. People aren't supposed to hurt each other. People aren't supposed to abort the unborn. Life is not the way it's supposed to be. We have this a sense that things and people are supposed to work better and last longer than they do. Every life is cut short, and every disaster is unnecessary, isn't it? I don't care how old you are when you pass away, it's always too short. It's always too short. You know, I've had friends in their 90s that I'm like, man, Lord took them too soon. You know? Friends in their 70s, the Lord took them too soon. Too young. You know? Any disaster, why that? Life is not supposed to be this way. Did you ever think before you got saved or hear someone say, but it's so much better once you get saved? You know? Life just makes much is so much better once you become a Christian. I don't know about you, but I have seen kid after kid in my youth group get saved and it just gets that much worse. You know what I mean? It's like the tribulation comes harder and you're like, what is going on here? You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let me ask you, do things feel new to you? Did suffering subside at the moment of conversion? Now, this verse is very true. We know that things are better than when before we were saved, for sure. We're able to handle the suffering that we go through now. But nothing about suffering has really changed. Suffering didn't see you as a Christian say, I'm going to avoid you now. Many times it seems like it chases us down now that we are Christians. You know things are better, but you know they're not perfect. You know things are better than they were when you got saved, but they're still not perfect. And nothing clearly illustrates this more than your own body, right? You're reminded every day you wake up, our bodies do not hold up. And they are not the way they should be. And we try all we can to make them the way they should be, but everyone still ends up dying. So, really, really tragic introduction. And I apologize for that. But I feel like it was needed to be said as a Christian that things are not the way they're supposed to be. Because sometimes when you're in pain, you feel like everyone's like, well, you know, it's going to work out for good, which is true, but we need to first recognize it's not the way it's supposed to be. Things weren't supposed to happen this way. And it's comfort to just go, okay, first let's recognize it's not the way it's supposed to be, but there's good news that it is going to one day be all how it should be. And because of what Jesus Christ has done, we are redeemed. Our bodies will be redeemed. This world will be redeemed. So that's what we'll be focusing on. Categorically, there are two types of suffering defined for us by the Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Romans. First, I like to look at the environment. He tells us that creation groans with suffering, Romans 8:20-23. For the creation was subject to futility, not willing, but because of him who is subject in it and hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Because of Adam's sin, creation came under the curse, and it has been groaning ever since and complaining. Throwing tornadoes at us and earthquakes and droughts and saying, I don't like this. I don't like being under the curse. It's groaning, saying, I want a better day. All of creation, our entire environment, is under suffering right now. The inhabitants, us, Humans battle daily with sin. I like how Paul put it in Romans 7, 15 through 21. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Isn't that the truth? It's like, you know, we have everything falling apart, our bodies, but on top of that, we just can't stop hurting other people or sinning. You know, even though it's the one thing we want to do to make life better and make our environment better and to make just life better as a whole, it's the one thing we constantly do. Fall into habitual sin, fall into sin that we're trying to fight. And so there's this disease that we see throughout our culture, throughout our entire world. So, who is the cause of our disease? Well, Adam, technically. What he did in the garden, we could read that in Genesis chapter 3, and it's a very tragic story. Who is the remedy to our disease? Christ is the remedy to our disease. Christ. 1 Corinthians, you guys in the book of 1 Corinthians. Verse 21, 1 Corinthians 15, 21. This chapter is good news. This is good news. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man, capitalized M, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. In our bodies dwell disease and decay and sin, but Christ redeems it all. It all. He redeems it all. He redeems creation. He redeems our bodies. He redeems our souls. Everything he takes care of. And he's going to make everything sad come untrue. Things are going to be the way they should be. This is good news. This is the glorious answer of glorification. The glorious answer of glorification. The book of Philippians, I don't know if you turn to both of them, but chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whom which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I love that part. He is able. He is capable. We will one day be given a new body. This is good news. This is really good news. The curse will be reversed, and our bodies will be restored and glorified to a state the human race has not attained to in all of human history. As I said before, all that is sad will come untrue. Revelation 21, 3 through 4 says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Amen. Now, I'm saying all this. I had a really long introduction about suffering, and I think some of us maybe got left back there. You know, our minds are still stuck on whatever it is. And then I started talking and reversed it and said, but wait, contrast, God is going to redeem our bodies, and you're going, I'm still stuck on the suffering part back there. You know what I mean? Still been thinking about all this stuff, you know? This is really sad. Good job. If you wanted to give me a uplifting message, you didn't succeed yet. This is what I experienced one night when I did this, where I laid out all the suffering in the world, and I saw all the kids' eyes glaze over and get really sad, and then they forgot all the message. But this is what I want to say. Maybe the reason I haven't captured you yet about glorification is this. Maybe you don't know it's true. Maybe you don't know it's true. Because when things become true in our lives, they impact us and we react to things that are true, right? If I said there's a fire in the building and we all need to evacuate right now. See, no one has moved yet. But if I told you it is true and we need to evacuate, our lives would react to it. And I need to tell you that glorification is a true reality in each believer's life who give their hearts over to him. And so we can react with that with joy and anticipation. How do I know it's true? One answer, the primary answer, this is why it's my favorite time of year, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there is no other topic that I like to teach about more, and I would have taught about it today, but that's not our topic. So I encourage you, learn more about it, research it. But let's listen to the Apostle Paul in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. He says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." He says basically, Christ is not risen and you're doing this Christian thing, then you are to be pitied. You're pathetic, is what he's saying, if Christ didn't raise from the dead. But I like big butts in the Bible, I have to say. Whenever you see a big butt that follows God or Christ, it's good news, okay? So, but now Christ is, you guys will always remember that from this moment on. And I did it on purpose. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Christ is risen from the dead, contrast, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus claimed to be God during his ministry very clearly. He claimed to be God. And he said, I'm going to prove it on one fact. I'm going to prove it on one thing I'm going to do. I'm going to die, and I'm going to raise 3 days later. And that's going to show you I'm God, because no one else has ever done that before, and no one can besides God. And guess what? He did rise from the dead. And you know, I hate just making blanket statements without giving you reasons and breaking down the apologetics at this moment. But I'm just going to put it in your court. Research it. If you're going, oh, I don't know if he rose from the dead, test it. It is really, really awesome when you start looking into the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what? On countless occasions, Jesus talked about heaven. Who would know better about heaven than the risen Savior? It's his home, you know? And he said in John 14, 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you so. I go in to prepare a place for you." It's pretty sweet. He's like, Jesus says, hey, if heaven didn't exist, if this was all just some kind of myth, I would have told you, because I'm from there, and it's real. I've been there. It's where I live, and I'm going back there to prepare a place for you. And it's true, is what he says. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact. Test it. He really did rise from the dead. You know what's significant about 1 Corinthians 15 is that this passage was written as early as 8 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Which means if anyone had the ability to test the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it'd be the Corinthians, right? If I tell a story that happened 8 years ago, it's pretty easy to substantiate if it's true or false right now, okay? 2,000 years later now, it's a little bit harder. But the Corinthians at that time, they could go to Jerusalem. They could go to the tomb. They could talk to people who were witnesses. And he boldly speaks forth in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says, test it. It's real. These are here. Here's my witnesses. Go talk to them. Test them. They were so sure that Jesus rose from the dead that they died for it in horrific ways. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you will one day rise from the dead, and you will get your new body. It is good news. I gave a lot of other evidences of why heaven is real in my first message on heaven. Looked at desire, anthropological evidence, scientific eternal plausibility, and the biblical testimony. I would love to explain that once again, but I'm not going to, so listen to the first message. Now, in my previous message, I discussed the importance of the doctrine of heaven, the joy of heaven, and today I wanted to bring you one of the most interesting things to me during the series when I taught at youth group. I was going through, and I got to the point, and I was really nervous because I was like, oh, I'm going to be teaching on our bodies, and where do we get them, and how do we get them, and what they're like. Because there's so much opinion on a certain portion of this topic that I was so nervous to go into it. And I started going into it, and I realized people get so caught up on little details that they miss, like, all this fountain of knowledge that is in the Word of God. And I started getting into this fountain of knowledge. I was like, wow, we know a lot about our bodies from the Word of God. So I'm excited to share with you what the Bible has to say about our bodies. So the first question is, who will transform our bodies? Who will transform our bodies? And that answer is Jesus Christ, as we learn in Philippians 3:20 through 21. It is Christ who will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to his glorious body. Because he is able. Because he is able. So, where do we get our new bodies? Now, this is where the controversy comes up. And I'm not going to spend time on it because it's really not that important, to be honest. The real answer is, where do we get our new bodies? In the Lord, in the air with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:52. If you're in 1 Corinthians 15. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Parallel passage, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. So we will be flying at the moment that we receive our new bodies. We will be floating and getting a new body. So when will we be getting our new bodies? After we die is the first answer, and at the resurrection of the dead, or the rapture. Okay, this is explained to us in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. You can turn there if you want to. It's going to be a little bit of reading. So 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, or you can just stay in Corinthians. But I'm taking note of who's changing. Just kidding. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who fall asleep. Now, let me mention to you, when he says fall asleep, he's not saying those who went and took a really long nap, or those who went into soul sleep, or something like that. It's those who are dead, those who have died. Lest you sorrow as those with no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him, those who fell asleep, in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Good news. That's when it's going to happen. At the rapture, or the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we are all changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Not all will die, but all will be changed at this moment. Okay? So, why do we get our new bodies? Why do we get our new bodies, or how do we get our new bodies? The answer is the same for both. First, through death. Okay? Let me put a little disclaimer. Unless we have the rapture, then you have that blessing. But through death is by most of us are going to receive our new bodies. 1 Corinthians 15:35-36. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. So just like you need to plant a dead seed in the ground for it to work, to be able to birth a new flower, so it is with our earthly body. We plant the seed into the ground, and it gives new life to our new body. And it's through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, ultimately, that we receive our new body. 1 Corinthians 15:20-23, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. He says that Christ is risen from the dead, and he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What does it mean, the first fruits? When, I hope I get this right, but when you plant, or you're a farmer, the first crop that comes in is the first fruits, okay? The first crop that comes in. It says Jesus is the first fruits. And when you see that fruit come in, or that crop come in, you're going, oh, I got some more coming later. It's the guarantee, okay? Jesus is the guarantee that we will receive our bodies. It is through him, it's through his death, his payment, and that he is really God, his resurrection, that we receive our bodies. Okay, here's the question that's really fun to start answering. What will our new bodies be like? Well, we don't get a lot of details about the heavenly man, but that we will receive. But just like my research about heaven, if you guys remember how I talked about heaven, I said, I don't know a lot, but then you're like, whoa, there is a lot there. You know, the Bible does say a lot about heaven. It's the same here. It's not a lot, but it's a lot more than I expected, okay? But this we do know, that our new bodies are going to be so much better than the ones we have now. I can tell you that. Romans 8:18 through 19 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 2. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. And look in verse 51 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Behold up. I'm sorry. Earthly body, once again, failing us. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Okay? Mysteries. It's fun to find out mysteries. That's good stuff there. It's like, let me tell you a little secret here. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It's going to be so much better. We don't know much about our bodies, but it's going to be better. Now, when the Bible doesn't give us enough information about a topic like our bodies in heaven, I believe there are several responses to this problem. Now, two of them contradict each other, so you can take either one you want. But I think that maybe the reason there's not much details about our bodies in heaven is maybe it's not that different from the ones we have now. So why describe something to you that's kind of similar to what you already have? Or maybe the complete opposite. Maybe it's so different than what you have now that you wouldn't be able to understand it. Like explaining what a flower looks like to somebody who can't see, or a sunset, you know, it just, you can't do justice to it. Maybe that's a possibility. Also, I want to suggest to you that God gave us an imagination for a reason, you know? And that as long as we're not contradicting Scripture, when we start thinking about our new bodies, you know, it's, feel free to imagine a little bit what it might be like. I like what Randy Alcorn said. It said, Scripture, discussions of heaven tend to be either hyper-imaginative or utterly unimaginative. Bible believers have tended toward the latter, yet both approaches are inadequate and dangerous. What we need is a biblically inspired imagination. Okay? So, I leave that with you. So, how do we know what our bodies are going to be like? Number one, what the Bible tells us we know is true, right? Just real simply. The Bible says something about what our bodies are going to be like, then we know that that's what they're going to be like. Secondly, our earthly temple. You know what it said in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So just as the tabernacle in the Old Testament was built as a model for the temple, so is our bodies on earth built as a model for our bodies in heaven. Just like the tabernacle and the temple are a blueprint, shadow, or copy of the things to come in the throne room of God, so are our bodies here on earth that point to what our bodies will be like in heaven, which is good news, because I was kind of scared about, like, am I going to have another appendage? Am I going to have some kind of weird wings coming out of my chest? Or, you know, but we know that God is going to have it somewhat similar to what we have now. The next reason we can know what our bodies are going to be like is Jesus' body. 1 Corinthians 15:20, like I said, says he is the first fruits. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So Jesus' resurrected body serves as an example of what we should be like. So when we turn to the passages that are post-resurrection, the 40 days of ministry after his resurrection, and we look at what the descriptions of Jesus, we can know that we are going to be similar in that state, okay? So these are the three ways that I found out what our bodies are going to be like. So here's some of the details. We are going to have tangible bodies, real bodies. Tangible is a thing that is perceptible by touch, okay? We are going to have bodies that are perceptible by touch. Luke 24:39. Behold my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. You are going to have flesh and bones. I don't know if that makes you feel good, but it makes me feel really good. And maybe I just missed it, but I was like, oh, this is so nice. Because I thought I was going to be like just cold, like a cold chill that you would feel in heaven for all time and eternity, and you'd feel other people walking through you. You know what I mean? Like, you know what I mean? Like, I don't know. I didn't know. I am just honest. And I thought maybe, you know, just like, spiritish, you know what I mean? And I was like, yes, a real body, sweet. Because I like having a real body. I don't know about you, but it's nice for me, okay? We will be the perfect age. Hank Hanegraaff suggests our DNA is programmed in such a way that at a particular point, we reach optimal development from a functional perspective. For the most part, it appears that we reach this stage somewhere in our 20s and 30s. For me, it was from birth, but if the blueprint for our... I'm just kidding. Oh, man, Lord, I'm sorry. If the blueprint for our glorified bodies are in the DNA, then it would stand to reason that our bodies will be resurrected at the optimal stage of development determined by our DNA. So we must keep in mind also that we're living in eternity. So to be like, how old are we going to be in eternity? It's kind of a silly question to ask because we're living in an eternity. So how old are you going to be? You're going to be timeless, okay? That's the answer. We'll just be the right perfect amount of age if you want to know what our body's going to be like. You're going to be an adult, basically, okay? sorry, I shouldn't have changed yet. Another one is we might maintain some sort of nationality, actually. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 talks about every tribe, tongue, and people and nation that are there. 7:9 speaks of John seeing a great multitude, that all the tribes, tongues, nations that were there. So it's very possible that we are going to maintain some of our identity that we take here from earth. And I know Corey's just smiling. She's like, I'm going to still be an American in heaven. No, just kidding. But anyway. But anyway. Sorry, Corey. I don't mean to point you out. She was smiling over here. So you'll have some kind of national cultural identity when you're in heaven, it seems like. Another good one is we will maintain our five senses still, okay? Many worry that they won't be able to fulfill the desires in heaven that they experience here on earth via their five senses. I'm not going to explain what they're talking about, but they're like, we can't do what in heaven? And we can't do what in heaven? And I'm just like, you know what? Heaven will be sensory heaven, you know? It's going to be sensory heaven, okay? All your senses are going to be just wonderful and perfected, and it's going to be wonderful. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hands are pleasures forevermore. I liked how C.S. Lewis put it. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, with infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, but he can't imagine what it is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. This is what I view so many people when they think of heaven. They are just way too easily pleased here on earth. They don't have no clue about the pleasures that await us in heaven. Okay, first one. A lot of the men are like, are we going to be able to eat in heaven? Because I really like eating. Yes. Yes, you're going to have taste buds in heaven. You're going to have taste in heaven. How do I know this? Jesus ate with his disciples after the resurrection. Luke 24:42-43. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Jesus spoke of eating with us in his kingdom. Okay? There is the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will taste things. Okay? Hearing. Now, this seems kind of obvious, but John heard many things in the throne room. He heard a trumpet. He heard the voice of many angels, and I could have given probably 100 verses for explaining that we will be hearing in heaven. And obviously we have different kind of hearing, and nothing is too loud to us, because I'm assuming it's going to be kind of loud in the throne room from all the different noises that John explains in 4 and 5 of Revelation. Seeing, this seems obvious too, but Ezekiel, Isaiah, John, Paul, and others witnessed with their eyes the glories of heaven. Revelation 5:1, and I saw at the right hand of him who sat on a throne. So we're going to be seeing in heaven. Okay, so we got taste, hearing, seeing, and then feeling. We even have Isaiah who felt the hot coal upon his mouth in the throne room of God. We're going to be feeling things in heaven. Smelling, it speaks of incense in the throne room of God. And sixth, there's only five senses. Maybe there's six in heaven, but I can't give that to you from the Bible. All right. Where I am. Okay. We may still carry our same names. Now, I said before when I did this at youth group, I said, we're going to have our same names. And then one of the really smart kids in youth group raised his hand. He's like, well, what about people who have name changes? And I was like, oh, man. So started thinking about that for a little while. But I really believe, and there's different opinions, because there is passages in Revelation that says, I will give you a new name. I think that's more of our identity, but not a new name. Why? Because it says our name is written 37 times in the New Testament in the Lamb's Book of Life, and no one can blot it out. When Elijah and Moses saw, was on the Mount Transfiguration, they carried their still same names. Lazarus and Abraham in Luke chapter 16 carried their same names. And there are people that are just like, I didn't want my same name. So maybe you can talk about God about that, you know. We may be able, but I kind of think we are, but I'm going to put may just to be careful. We may be able to fly or transliterate, which will be sweet. Why do I say that? Jesus defied the laws of gravity when he went up into heaven, okay? Jesus was able just to appear and go through walls, okay? So we'll be able to just be like, boop, I'm here, boop, I'm here, boop, I'm here. You know, it'll be sweet, right? That's what I think. Our bodies will be indestructible. The kids are like, dude, this sounds like Superman. Our bodies will be indestructible. 1 Corinthians 15:54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, it will be free from aging, death, and pain. Our bodies will be identifiable. It talks about in Philippians 3:21 that he will transform our lowly bodies, not give us new bodies. Transform means change, doesn't mean complete starting over, okay? So just as a seed, okay, has the same information and gives birth to a new flower, so is the same with us. Jesus was different, but he was also identifiable. He was so identifiable that they were willing to die for the reality that it really was Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, and he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. So, what do I mean by our bodies are identifiable? People are going to see you and you're going to know that they're going to know you. It's you. You're just going to look a lot better. And be like, I love what you did with your hair. I like what David Jeremiah said. It's absurd to think that we will know less in heaven than we know now on earth. You know what I mean? Because people are like, well, how will I know them? They're going to be totally different. It's like, dude, it's heaven. You're going to know more about that person than you did even when you were here. We will wear clothes in heaven. Okay. I'm sorry. Also about that, the saints are recognized, right? Elijah, when he appeared, and Moses appeared at the transfiguration, they were recognizable. We will wear clothes in heaven. Revelation 3:4 explains that. White robes. Revelation 6. There's other passages that talk about bronze and other colors that we'll be wearing. So we'll be wearing clothes in heaven. We'll have spiritual bodies. We'll have eternal bodies. What is the difference between a carnal and a spiritual body? Well, there's two things. One is that the carnal body is suited for earth, and the heavenly body is suited for heaven. We couldn't withstand the glory of God without the new body, you know? We need kind of something that can handle that top speed, you know what I mean? Just like I have a car that probably could go 90 miles an hour, but it probably wouldn't stop or make it any farther than that, right? It's the same way with our bodies. We probably could go to heaven, but we just wouldn't last very long. And that's why we need our new bodies. It says in verse 50 of 15 there, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Another reason that I know that are talking about spiritual bodies, how it's different, is one serves self and one serves God. Remember that passage we read earlier about sin and how you just can't shake it? Well, Romans 7, 24 through 25 talks about this. It says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're going to be free from sin. You're going to be free from sin. That's good news. That's really good news. So, it's encouraging because, you know, life is not the way it's supposed to be. And I recognize that. But we have good news. It's called glorification. It's the doctrine that one day our bodies will be glorified. We shall be like he is, and we shall know him as he is. We shall be with him forever in eternity. But maybe some of you guys are still stuck back in the introduction. You're like, this is great, and I love the hope, and it was powerful. But what do I do now? What do I do now in the meantime when I'm still stuck here? You know what I mean? Well, turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. This is where we're going to close. Philippians 3. Verse 20. What do we do now? We eagerly await for the Savior, live as said citizens of a far greater country, and stand fast in the Lord. Verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for beloved brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Number one thing he says is wait for the Savior. Just as a bride waits for her bridegroom, we wait for our Savior. I don't know if you remember your wedding day, but there is so much anticipation and joy, and you're willing to experience the anticipation because of what is coming. It should be a joy to be able to see our Savior face to face. The lover of our souls, to know him as he truly is. Secondly, we need to learn to practice the language, customs, precepts, and lifestyles of this as citizens of the far greater country that we're going to, right? We're another country. If we're going to go to another country, we need to know the language. We need to know what it's all about. Get in the Word of God. We're going through in youth group Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus basically says the kingdom of heaven is like this. This is what heaven is like. This is how people live in heaven. So start living your life according to that. And lastly, steadfast in the Lord. Steadfast in the Lord. And this is really important because I understand how hard it is. I will be recognizing more as my life goes on how hard it is in different levels. But I just need to say to you as one believer to another, as he said, my beloved and longed for brethren, stand fast in the Lord. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to stand fast in the Lord? Stand fast was a military term. It's to stick your spikes in the ground. Hold up your shield, grab someone next to you, because there's an attack coming. We're going to hold our ground. That's what steadfast means. So the Romans would shout out. They would shout out, stand fast! But it was in Roman or whatever they were speaking at that time. It wasn't in English, so that doesn't really help us. But I should have looked that word up. It would have been sweet. Anyway, that would be a good closer. Note to self. Okay, so we need to stand fast. We need to stand fast. Stick our spikes in the ground. We need to stop laying down. We need to stand up. Stand up. Face it. Face it. I know it's hard. I know the attacks are coming. But we stand shoulder to shoulder as believers, looking unto our Savior. So what does this look like? Verse 7 of chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Have you counted the things lost for Christ in your life? Are you holding on to stuff? Because I'm telling you, the more stuff you hold on, the more tragedy in your life. The more stuff that you're holding on to, your house, your car, your animals, your whatever it might be, where those become the treasures in your life, when they're taken from you, you have a lot more tragedy. So, What do we hold on? Jesus Christ, who can never be taken away from us. Never. We hold on to Christ with all that we are. I'm not saying we shouldn't embrace our loved ones or the things that matter most in life. I'm just saying, have you counted those things loss? You know, I was talking with Pastor Steve one day, and he was talking about one pastor's biography he was reading, and he was talking about all these years he had spent in a band and done all these cool things in a band, and he talked all about his past in this secular band, and then a little bit about being a pastor. You know, his past was his glory. You know, have you counted those things that were before Christ, the idols, the temporal, as loss? Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So this is what it looks like. I let go of this world and I grab hold of my Savior. Let go of this world and I grab hold of my Savior. Do you know what makes heaven heaven? Does anyone know what makes heaven heaven? Yes, Jesus' presence. Do you know what makes hell hell? His absence. Are you going to live like hell on earth, or are you going to live in heaven on earth? It all depends on your invitation to invite Jesus into your life. If he is not in your life, life is going to be like hell. If you invite him into your life, it's going to be heaven on earth. Now, let me remind you, it doesn't mean that the suffering goes away, but you're inviting him into your life. And that's the invitation I want to make to you today. Do you know where you're going if you were to die today? Do you know that you're the surety of your salvation? I do, because Jesus is God and I've placed my trust in him. So if you do not know that, you can have that assurance today. There are going to be those who are going to come up to the front and pray for you. They'd love to say a prayer with you and invite you into that. So what are we going to do? We are going to sit steadfast and seek the Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we can get in your word. Lord, we want to thank you so much for the ability to just know that you are God, to know that you have risen, and that we will one day rise too, that we can face this life without fear or unneeded sorrow, Lord. Lord, I pray that we grab a hold of you first, let go of this life, and just hold on to you, that we press on towards the goal, that our goal would not be American success, but our goal would be relationship with the one and true living God. Set our hearts and our perspectives right today. May we be steadfast in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.